Our scripture this evening, am I working? Am I now? Yeah? Good? All right, good. Our scripture this evening comes from 1 Corinthians. We're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. Before we read, let's come to God in prayer. Father, once again, we are so grateful to be able to gather together as your people, to gather together around the word that you proclaim to us in Jesus Christ, the grace and salvation that is ours because of him. Father, as we come to your written word this morning, we pray, or this evening, we pray that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts and open our minds that we might come to hear your word for our lives. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sothenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all of those who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So, I don't know if you ever had this, but a couple weeks ago, I got a text message. And I looked down at the number and I didn't recognize it. And then I started to read the text and I realized really quickly that this text was not meant for me. It was from somebody named Carol and she was writing to somebody named Chad. And she started to get kind of personal. And at first I just kind of let it go. I didn't really respond. And then she kept on. She kept sending me these texts and then pretty soon the emojis started coming. So I very quickly kind of text her back and I said, look, you got the wrong number. And there was silence. Then there was another message. You mean this isn't Chad? I said, no, this is not Chad. Oh, and then all these apologies, like trying to falling over herself to say sorry for sending this text message. Now, I don't know if you've ever had that. My wife had it the other night where somebody, right in the middle of the night, somebody from China texted her. We couldn't read it because it was in Chinese. So I have no idea who that was. Now, why do I start with that this evening? Well, this evening we are actually reading somebody else's mail. I'm sure you're familiar with that as we read these letters that come in the New Testament, Paul is writing to different churches throughout the empire. And we are getting the letter or the letters that Paul has written to this Corinthian church. And then we're trying to piece together what in the world is going on and what is Paul trying to say to these people in this church. And one of the things that I wondered as I was preparing and kind of reading the first chapter here for this evening is, what would the people of Corinth think? These people who 2,000 years ago received this letter from Paul that is really kind of airing all of their dirty laundry, what would they think about the fact that here we sit a couple thousand years later and we're reading the letter that was written to them? And not only that, but this very letter has made it into inspired scripture. But that's what we do when we read Paul's letters. We're reading about communities, we're reading about people, we're reading about issues that the Christian community was dealing with back at a particular time and place. And as we read about the church in Corinth and hear about the church in Corinth, we too are trying to hear what is God trying to say to us now as a church here living in 2018. Now, what's interesting about the church in Corinth is this church was a troubled community. It was a congregation that was divided in all sorts of ways. When you study the history of the city of Corinth, let alone the church, we would see many of the issues that we're going to see in the chapters that are going to come after today, they make a lot more sense. The original Greek city of Corinth, which is situated between two coasts and two water ports, was actually destroyed by the Romans because they were an unruly bunch. So the Romans came in and they totally flattened the city. And then they rebuilt it as a settlement of freed people and former slaves who came to try and make a living. They tried to come and live a better life, gain a better life. And the whole resettlement, the whole purpose of it was actually to make money. So all these people come over and they're starting jobs, they're starting trades, they're doing all of these different things, trying to make money, trying to get ahead. One of the interesting things as we kind of keep talking about this letter is one of the primary issues that we'll see throughout the different chapters is the idea of honor. So many of these people come from Rome and they're shipped over to this town in Corinth, and what they're trying to do is climb the social and cultural ladder. They're trying to make money, they're trying to make an impact, and they're trying to gain prestige and wealth and power and honor. In fact, as we read the letter, what we'll see is in this community, there was what we would call a mad scramble. Now, we have to understand in the ancient world, honor was something that not everybody had, and it was a scarce commodity. And so just as you would try to get wealth and land and all these other things, you were trying to get honor. And if you had honor, it meant somebody else didn't. So there was a competition to try to gain this honor in the same way that you would try to get wealth and try to make a name for yourself in other ways. A big way in which it came was through networking. Who you knew, all the different connections that you had, schmoozing, right? Trying to butter up the right people and try to gain access to all the different places of power, backslapping, and shady deals. What's interesting is one's status in the community was actually determined by many of these outside factors. Your identity was grounded in your connections, in your education, in your money, and in your family. And religion played an important part of all of this. It was a pluralistic society with a number of gods and temples, and one of the ways in which the Romans would actually try to assert power and authority over different communities is they would build temples to the emperor in these different towns. And then they would say to these people, you're free to worship whatever god you want. We have no issue or no problem. Worship as many as you want or as few as you want, but all of you will worship the emperor. All of you will pay tribute and make sacrifices to the emperor. And so this happened in the town of Corinth. The imperial cult, as it was called, developed a stronghold in this city where religion and political ideology and social life were all very tightly wound together. And it was impossible to tell where one stopped and the other started. In other words, there was no separation of religion and politics. There was no secular society in the world of Corinth. Religion was an intricate part of everything that was going on. Seaports, as many of you probably know, were also rough towns. Think of it as the Mos Eisley of, is that the right? You guys, what, Star Wars fans? I should know my audience. Star Wars fans, that space hub where all the crooks and all that, is that Mos Eisley? Somebody help me out. Is that right? So say it, what is it? The Mos Eisley Cantina. If you're a Star Wars fan, this is where Han Solo meets Greedo and all of these different, it's all a whole bunch of scum that come. They are scoundrels. And for those of you who are Star Wars fans, to think of Corinth is to think of that cantina. For those of you who are not Star Wars fans, I don't know what to tell you. Think of something else. They're a bunch of scoundrel people. I have towns in my mind, but I don't dare say them. I don't want to get in trouble, right? Think of river towns. So that would be a good example. Sioux City. I love Sioux City, by the way. But Sioux City is a rough town, and it's a rough town because it was a river town, and it had all sorts of people that would gather together and all sorts of shady businesses that would kind of come together. And you can still kind of feel that with Sioux City when you go down. This is Corinth. Corinth is a rough place of all of these different kinds of people coming together to try to make a name for themselves, trying to get money, trying to gain power, trying to get status. And it's just one big competition, one big scramble, where they're all kind of fighting with one another and trying to gain those positions of honor. Now, one of the other things that develops by the time that Paul writes his letter is the distinction between the rich and the poor. And we're going to see this play out in the letter to the Corinthians. We're going to see that the distinction between rich and poor, you would think as a recently settled colony or city that wouldn't be very big, but very quickly it developed a big chasm between those who were wealthy and those who were not. And as we move through the letter, we're going to see that those issues show up in some of the things that Paul has to deal with. Now, one of the things that I think is important as we read this letter is we'll see that the church in Corinth has absorbed many of the patterns and issues present in its culture. That not only was it the people out in society who were obsessed with all of these things that I've just listed, but the Christians themselves became obsessed with honor and status, and they were just as obsessed as their pagan counterparts. They existed in a competitive individualism that wanted to maintain all the different social barriers that set people apart from one another. And the church culture began to mirror the egocentric culture of the community. They became obsessed with the strong man who could impose themselves as a leader. You know what I'm talking about. Those big personalities who maybe really don't have much to say, but they're able to attract a following. They have a lot of charisma. This was happening in the community in Corinth, and it began to happen in the church. The church in Corinth was obsessed with what we might call today the big deal. They were obsessed with the flashy stuff. And the Christians in Corinth obviously had no problem living into the tension or bringing in the tension of the pagan society. They had no problem going to church on Sunday and going back out into their pagan culture in which they lived and participating in all of these different things that we have been talking about. Now, why do I start with all this stuff? I start with all this stuff because it's important to recognize that Paul's letter is not a nice, hey, let's catch up with each other kind of moment. There were issues at work in this community that were tearing them apart. There were divisions that threatened the existence of this community. And so Paul is writing them to provide correction. He's writing them to remind them of the difference between the revelation of God and the crucified Christ and the world of Corinth in which they lived. In other words, he is writing to them to remind them of the gospel, and he's calling them to live in a spirit of love, to be the Christian community, to be the people of God, to love God and to love each other. That's the message that Paul is bringing to the Corinthian community. And that's the message that we will see shoot like an arrow straight from chapter 1 all the way to the end of the letter. Now, to the text that we've read this evening, Paul begins with a greeting, and he's reaffirming his calling as an apostle, one who was called by God to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. He writes to the church, and the word that he uses is the ecclesia, which is a word that speaks of assemblies. He's talking about the assembly in Corinth. And that word that is used there, ecclesia, is a word that is used for all kinds of different assemblies. Political assemblies, economic assemblies, guilds, all these different places where people would meet and talk about things and talk about issues all throughout the culture and the different things that people were wrestling with and living with in their daily lives. And here, Paul is trying to say to them that you are a different kind of assembly, one that has been sanctified in Jesus Christ. He says that they gather together in the name of Jesus, which means that they are shaped by a different politic, the politics of the kingdom of God. And you'll notice in the short section that we read this evening, Paul continually uses the word Lord to address who Jesus is. At one point, he says, your Lord and our Lord, as he talks about the broader Christian community. They've gathered together in the name of Jesus, who is the Lord. And then he offers grace and peace in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why it's important to have a little bit of that background to understand what's going on. When you think about the pervasive nature of the imperial cult, when you think about the pervasive presence of the emperor, who was the Lord and emperor of the Roman Empire, the Lord Caesar, who was the one who brings all peace to the empire, Paul here in this letter, by saying to them, grace and peace in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, is doing something radically subversive. He is saying here that it is only in Jesus Christ where we find peace. And he's affirming that this gathering, this ecclesia, is a gathering now of people who are now a new people. A new people formed and shaped now by the death and resurrection of Jesus. The only one in whom there is peace. So I want you to see how even in the greeting, Paul has in his mind all of these issues that are going on. And he is saying something to the people of Corinth, even as he greets them in the name of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then what I want you to notice is what Paul begins to do. Because he begins to subtly address all of the issues that are going to come up through the rest of this letter. He greets them using the language that resonates with their view of the world. Because they were obsessed with knowledge and spiritual power. Notice what he says to them. He tells them they've been enriched. Enriched in him in speech and knowledge of every kind. You see, one of the things that we're going to see here is that for the Corinthian people, wisdom was very important. Why? Wisdom gets you ahead. Spirituality became very important. Why? Because if I have spiritual gifts, then I'm going to get ahead of the next person. And so knowledge and wisdom and spirituality and spiritual gifts and all of these things are very important to them because it is a way for them to seek honor. And so you hear Paul here saying, enriched in him in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. Again, when we know that these people are obsessed with wealth and power and honor and spirituality, we can kind of begin to see here what Paul is doing. The language that Paul is using as he greets these people is a way of entering into their world. He is using their language. He is using the things that they know and they understand, and he is slowly drawing them in. Because these are the things that are meaningful to them. But what I want you to see here this evening is that Paul is setting them up. He is setting them up. He is drawing them in. He wants to get them to think about strength and honor and riches and spiritual gifts so he can quick flip the tables on them. Because they think they know what wisdom is. They think they know what power and wealth and status and all of these things are. But what Paul is about to do, and he does it at the end of the chapter, the part that we didn't read. So in a couple of weeks when we return to 1 Corinthians 1, we're going to see right away Paul draws them in with this language and then he quick flips the tables on them. Because he is going to show them how in Jesus Christ all of these things are turned on their head. The lordship of Christ is not about power. It is not about status. It is not about honor or wealth or all the things that they think it is. It is not about getting ahead of other people. It's not about honor as a way of lording it over others. And spiritual gifts for Paul, we're going to see this when we talk about the spiritual gifts. It's not about a spectacle. It is not about trying to make a big deal. And as we'll see right away in this letter, Paul is going to have none of this strong man stuff. The gospel is not about personality. It is not about knowledge or wisdom or status. What Paul wants us to see is that the gospel is about transformation. And the gospel is about grace. And the gospel is about love. See, what Paul is going to do in this letter is he is going to cast an alternative vision for the Christian community. He is going to tell them what it means to call Jesus Christ as Lord. And in this letter, he is calling the Christian community in Corinth to step out of the spirit of the world into which they're living and step into the spirit of Jesus Christ. He is calling them to live into the identity, their identity, as the new people of God. You see, think about it. All of these things, seeking honor and status and spiritual gifts and all of this stuff, imagine what it is doing to the community. Imagine the divisions and the rifts that it's beginning to create in this community. And what Paul wants them to see is that to step into the spirit of Jesus Christ, to be the ecclesia, to be the assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to step entirely into a different way of life. And so right off the bat, what is he going to do? He is going to challenge every one of their divisions. He is going to give a list of the who's who. Some follow this guy. Some say they follow this guy. And he is going to flip all of that stuff on its head. Paul is going to challenge those who want to bring their cultural values into the church. And he is going to challenge all of their obsession with power and wealth and the big deal. And how is he going to do it? He's going to do it by pointing them to the cross. He's going to show them how the power of God is not found in spectacle, but it is found in weakness. He's going to show them how the power of God is found in folly and in suffering. Paul is going to show them that the mark of being and living as the Christian community is not hyper-spirituality. It is not ecstatic gifts or smooth-talking leaders or preachers. The mark of the Christian community is love. Putting others before yourself and seeking the well-being of your neighbor. The mark of the Christian community is to live a life of love, loving God and loving neighbor. And where is that found? It is found in the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think, at least I hope not, I don't think it takes much to see how this 2,000-year-old letter applies to us. We are living at a cultural moment that I think is obsessed with all of the same things as the Corinthian church. We are living at a time where everybody is fighting for power and status and honor and influence and money and wealth and all of it. We're living at a time when all the social media and technology favors the slick presentation and those who are able to sound good and look good. We're living in a time that is obsessed with strong leaders. I put strong in quotes. And with all of the rhetoric that comes with strong leadership. And then what do we do as a church? We take it in. We take it all into our Christian community. And as a consequence, the Christian community just simply becomes a mirror of the broader culture, valuing presentation or slick-sounding sermons and offering spirituality as a power that allows us to become successful in life. Or at least we offer a gospel that never really challenges our middle or upper-class way of life. It's just a gospel that we just kind of nice and we fit into everything else that we're doing and everything else that we're involved in. Only this evening, what Paul is saying to us is that the gospel sets us free from all of these things. The cross deconstructs every attempt that we make, that we try to make something of ourselves. The cross confronts every single one of us and it deconstructs our worldviews and our lifestyles and every agenda that we think that we have. You see, what the cross does, and by the way, this fits so nice, I know we're done with Romans, but it fits so nicely with justification and sanctification, because what is justification? It is the cross of Jesus Christ that comes and it tears us down. It deconstructs every part of us and it breaks us wide open. And what it does is it shows us that true strength is not found in being the self-made person, But true faith and true love is found in weakness. That is what it means to live as a human being. True strength is found in weakness, because only in weakness are we able to love as God loves. You see, the cross shows us that true power is found in mercy and grace. And mercy and grace lead to empathy. Being able to put ourselves in the shoes of our brothers and sisters, to share their burdens, to share their suffering. Because this is what it means to follow in the footsteps of the God who is revealed in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. You see, what Paul is going to tell the Corinthian people, and he's setting them up, right? And all we've read thus far is the setup. But from the setup, he is just going to, boom, give a counterpunch to show them that our humanity is not found in individualism or competition, but it's expressed in fellowship. It is expressed in community. Paul is coming into a congregation that is so badly divided because they're all trying to kind of make their own way. And he comes proclaiming the cross of Jesus Christ to show them that our identity is not found in being an individual, but being a community grounded in love, love of God, and love of neighbor. Notice how this section ends. God is faithful. By him, you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. True spirituality, and this is important, because spirituality is going to be a big theme through the rest of this letter, is found only in fellowship with God and with our neighbor. Look, I don't think I have to tell you this, but there's a lot of things in the Christian community that are dividing us. There's a lot of things right now in the Christian community that are just ready to blow up and blow all of our communities apart into little bits and pieces. And I think it's really easy for the church to get caught up in all of these divisions and battle lines that the broader culture is setting. What's interesting to me is that so many of these issues are broader cultural issues that we then kind of take into the Christian community, and it ends up sowing the seeds of division. It's easy for us, I think, to begin dividing along the ideological lines that are already tearing our own culture apart. I mean, it's bad right now. It is bad. The hatred and the dislike and the rhetoric. And yet we see this begin to seep into the Christian community itself and the way that we address one another and the way that we take on some of these issues. And what Paul wants us to see is that we are called to be the ecclesia. We are called to be the community of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which means we are called to come before the cross of Jesus Christ that breaks down all of our agendas, and we are called to live a life of love. See, what Paul is going to tell us in this letter to the Corinthians is that what divides us is never greater than what unites us. And true spirituality, true power, true wisdom is only found in the crucified Christ, because the cross is the revelation of God's love for this world. And it's this love that's at the center of the Christian life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful and we are thankful to hear the word that you give us this evening. We are grateful for Paul's words to the Corinthian people. We are thankful for the message of the gospel. We are thankful that we are called to the cross of Jesus Christ. We are thankful that in Jesus Christ you are tearing us down to build us into a new community of love and grace and mercy. Father, empower us by your Spirit during these difficult cultural moments that we're living in. May we become a people of love and grace. Father, may we go out from this place testifying to this gospel. May we be willing to enter into the lives of all of those who are suffering. May we be willing to be a community that is grounded in the lordship of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the grace and mercy that comes, the salvation that is ours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.